Well, I'd like to say the rain is one of the reasons we're a few minutes late, but I really can't blame the rain. I mean, I just stood out there and watched it. I hadn't seen it in so long. And they say it's supposed to rain from now through Thursday in the day, this morning's paper. There is no way it is going to rain in Central Texas 5 days in a row. There is no way. It may rain 5 minutes, but that's it. And so we'll just see what kind of rain we get, and if we get very much at all. All right. Let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, the purpose of our prayer is that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to what we're dealing with. I had an interesting awakening, not that I really needed it, but our grandchildren, two of them really, got back from the same camp. I picked them up Friday. Everybody else was gone. So I picked them up, and I said, well, what was the theme? It was a Christian camp. What was the theme of the camp? And they said, knowing God, loving God, serving God. I said, great. Now, how do we know God? Well, how do we know Him? Well, I don't know. Well, didn't they tell you how? No, they just said you got to know God. So I told them, okay, you know God through His Word. And they both, okay, you know Him through His Word. I went through that about three times, made them say that. And then I said, now loving God, how are you going to love God? Well, from your heart. I said, no, that's flesh. That's the human flesh doing that. Unbelievers have a heart. They can love. Come on. How do you love God? Okay, we don't know. And I said, well, that's a good, honest answer. And I said, now, what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? And they looked at me. Is this going to get technical? They don't like it when it takes me over 30 seconds to go through something. And I said, come on, you know what the fruit of the Spirit are, the divine nine and all. And the older one, oh yeah, love, joy, peace. And I said, there you go. Now, what's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit mentioned? Love. Bingo. How do we get love to love God? Well, from your flesh, from your heart. Come on, you just said it. You just said what the fruit of the Spirit is. Oh, that's what you mean. Okay, Holy Spirit. All right, okay. Now, how do you know God? I don't know. Come on. How do you know God? Oh, through His Word. Great. Now, how do you love God? Oh, yeah, that was something you just said. And so they thought, and these are almost 16 and almost 15-year-olds, so 14-year-olds. So, okay. Now, how do you love God? Okay, they finally got by the Spirit. I said, great. Now, how do you tap into the Holy Spirit so that He can pour that love in you? By loving Him. That's what we want. Well, that's how you get it. No, that's what we want Him to pour into us, is love. So how do you get that love? Is this going to take long? And so I said, okay, that's by faith. And the younger one went to our camp a couple of years ago, and she still remembers the verse, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that of yourselves again. And so she quotes it. I said, bingo, it's by faith. Now, what's the object of your faith here? Do we have to think? And I said, now, what is the object of your faith? Well, we worked it out to where you trust the Holy Spirit and He pours in your love. And now the Holy Spirit can teach you the Word so that you can know God, pours in the love so that you can love God. And I said, now let's talk about serving God. How do you serve God? Well, just be good. Oh, just be good and you'll serve God. Can an unbeliever be good? Well, yeah, but he's not a believer. Well, but he can be good, under your definition. Okay, Papa Hermer, what is it? And And I said, okay, we serve God by walking in the power of the Spirit and let Him guide us. And one of them said the most wonderful statement that I wished every Christian would be honest enough to admit. I just didn't realize the Holy Spirit was this important. And I gave her a hug. I said, honey, that's where most Christians are. They do not realize how important the Holy Spirit is in today's world, how to tap into Him. Okay, so having said all of that, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, that He can open our eyes to the things. This passage is greatly confusing. It has caused a lot of problems. And the two verses we're going to look at this morning caused a lot of false doctrine. So let's prepare ourselves for the Holy Spirit. Father, we just pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of the passage before us. First of all, Heavenly Father, You gave us this passage. You wanted us to know it, to understand it, and to live it. But even to understand it, Father, we are totally dependent upon Your Spirit, and to live it, we're totally dependent upon Your Spirit. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will just open our eyes to what we're about to look at. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're dealing with litigation, taking another believer to court. Now, in Daniel, we're studying prophecy, prophetic history. History that Daniel said was going to happen. We're looking at how it happened and understanding history all the way up through the church age and to the second advent of Jesus Christ. Why are we studying all of this? People, it should influence how we live. If we understand God is in control of history, history is going somewhere. We're on earth just a little bitty short time, hardly a breath of time. I don't care if you live to be 80. It's just a short little breath of time, 90. And then you're gone. Somebody else takes your place at work. Somebody else drives your car. Somebody else lives in your house. I mean, as far as earth is concerned, you're gone. Hello, goodbye. So what is our short time on earth about? What is important about our short time on earth? We make so many things vitally important that are not vitally important at all. They distract from what is really important. And that's what we're looking at here. So let's just read verse 1 and then move into verse 2 where we left off. Does any one of you, when he has a case or litigation against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Now that word dare is the first word in the Greek. Dare you do this? This is what is going on. And we are in the midst there. We left off looking at a few points here. Point one, there are times when two believers have a controversy, go to litigation to a judge. And what we're doing when we do this, the unbelieving world looks like, well, they're no different than us. They're just like us in regard to daily life. And again, this gets back to the great question given to Samson by the Philistines. What's your secret? What's your secret of your strength, Samson? And that's what they ought to be asking us. What's your secret to living the way you do? To loving one another, forgiving one another 70 times 7, not going to litigation. What's your secret? But the world is not asking Christendom what its secret is because we have not demonstrated we have any secret. We're just like them. So why should they ask what's your secret? Somebody is able to say, just to make my point, lose a lot of weight and then keep it off. What's your secret? Somebody's able to not get into financial trouble. What's your secret? The world should be asking us, what's your secret? What's your secret in the way you live in our neighborhood, the way you deal with people at work, and all this? What's your secret? Our secret is Christ. That's our secret. But the world really isn't asking that. So under point one, we're dealing with, there are times when two believers having a controversy go to litigation, go before a judge, generally an unbeliever. And he may understand law of the land, but he doesn't understand the spiritual issues. He doesn't have a clue what's going on spiritually. And dear people, we've got to realize it's not about the material world. Everything in a believer's life has spiritual impact. Everything we have, we are given by God for a specific reason. Things we do not have, they are withheld by God for a specific reason. We've got to understand the spiritual warfare that we are in. So, we live in an entirely different realm than the unbeliever. The unbeliever has nothing but law. Human law. In fact, we're getting ready to get into Rome, the fourth terrible beast. And what sets them apart? And it's going to be so exciting to see what sets them apart, even from the previous three empires. Okay. Verse 2 says, how can you dare go to an unbelieving heathen about matters of this world? If you must have it settled, go to believers. Now, for that word dare, let's look at Romans 15. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 18. Just a few pages back. Romans 15, 18. For I, Paul, will not presume. Now that's our word. That's our word translated dare. So let's just see if we can do some work here. For I will not dare. Continuing Paul in Romans 15, 18. To speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. I wouldn't dare speak of anything that I've done. I wouldn't dare speak where I take the credit. It's not how I do it. So here is the objective of Paul's teaching and life. And here's what should be our objective. Everything we do in life, everything we do in this life, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Now, what is the obedience of the Gentiles? We've studied this many times. Romans chapter 1, verse the first sentence, the last chapter of Romans, the last sentence, and the obedience that is faith. It's very clear. But you ask most Christians, obedience means be good, be moral, do this, do that. They'll give you a long list. No, the obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. That's the obedience that He's looking for. Everything we do in life, by word or by action, should be under the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it should be designed to open the eyes of an unbeliever to Jesus Christ. Point three. In chapter 5, we have seen that not to judge, that we are not to judge the world. Chapter 5, verse 12. Then why? Then why in the name of sound doctrine does the unbeliever world have the place to judge between believers? It doesn't. It doesn't have that right. And in point 4, why do you accept a righteous judgment from an unrighteous world system? Why do you seek it? Why do you expect it? A righteous judgment. Remember, righteousness deals with God, not with man and man's law. We have to realize the realm that we live in. So why do you expect a righteous judgment from an unrighteous world system? This will become even more important when we get into Romans. Okay, or get into, not Rome, but get into Rome, the fourth terrible beast in Daniel 7. Okay, point 5. Saints. Used here to be a constant reminder to believers that we are set apart. We're all saints. The Catholic Church still hasn't caught on to this. Pope Francis, he's making some previous popes saints. Well, if they're not saints, when they die, they ain't gonna make it. It's that simple. We are saints by faith in Christ. We are set apart by faith in Christ. And we have to know that. We're set apart. What does it mean? We're set apart from the world and the world systems. We're set apart from what they have. We're set apart from materialism. We're set apart from their judicial system. We're under a higher judicial system, a far more important one. So this is where we are. We are in this world, but not of this world. And we should not get caught up in the face of this world and go to its court systems. We have forgotten that we're saints. That is, we have forgotten we're set apart. We are set apart from the world by virtue of faith in Christ. You not only got eternal life when you believed in Christ, you got set apart from the world. And that's why the world hates you. Okay, let's look at verse 2. Verse 2, future judgment of the world. Do you not know that the saints, here's the word, saints, believers in Christ, will judge the world? Okay, verse 1. How can you be so presumptuous, so arrogant? Verse 2, how can you be so ignorant? So Paul is wording these in nice ways. It's not very nice for a preacher to start off, how can you be so arrogant? How can you be so ignorant? That you're not going to get a lot of people. Well, we don't have a lot of people, but I don't do that. But that's what he's saying. How can you be so presumptuous to take another believer to court? Now, verse 2, how can you be so ignorant? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Okay, this verse starts off with the most important virtue of a believer. Here's the most important virtue of a believer. Knowledge of Bible doctrine. Knowledge of the Word of God. That's how we'll know God. That's how we'll know God's plan for past, present, and future. It's how we'll know about God. It's how we'll know about Jesus Christ. Peter says, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The importance of knowing and dangers of not knowing Scripture are so important to believers. Let's just take this Scripture. If you do not know Scripture, then you go to the thinking of the world. Litigation. If you do not know the thinking of Scripture, you will have nowhere else to go but to the thinking of the world and assert, this is right. This is what the world does. This is the right thing to do. Go to litigation. If you know Scripture, you go, wait a minute, I need to think this through clearly. So this is true of most areas of our life. Like we say, every area of our life. If you do not know God's thinking on something, on anything, on everything, then guess what? You'll go to the cosmic thinking. You'll go to the thinking that is prompted by the desires of the flesh. If you do not know God's Word, and I might add, and do it. You can know it and not do it. I'm putting do it along with knowing. So, if you do not know God's Word, what are you going to do? You're going to do what you know to do. What do you know to do? It's what the world does. What does the world do? Litigation. What does the world do? Get whatever it wants. What does the world do? Immorality. Satisfy the flesh. What does the world do? See? If you don't know Scripture, you're going to go to what you do know, and what you do know, you're taught by the world. You're taught by Satan, the thinking of Satan, led by the desires of the flesh. So people, it is absolutely essential that we know the Word of God, what God desires. What is important here is the perfect tense. Do you not know? Now, the perfect tense places emphasis, now think with me, on the present result of a past action. What is the past action that the present is dependent upon? Learning Scripture. That's the past action. First you learn Scripture. Then you can make decisions based upon it. So learning Scripture from a pastor teacher who is a born-again believer, gifted by God, and prepared. Does his studying to whatever degree he can in, hopefully, the languages, who studies the Word of God. That is not essential. That is not an absolute. But if a man doesn't have knowledge of the languages, he's going to have to be a student of somebody that does. It's that simple. So this is why it is so vital. This is a very important phrase, do you not know? What we do not know means we're going to be dependent upon the world for it. So this is why chapter 3 was so important. Chapter 3 dealt with all the importance of the pastor-teacher, that builder. Just to remind you, look back at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and just we've already studied it, so it should be right to the top of your head here. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I, Paul, laid a foundation, and another, that's another pastor teacher, is building upon it. But let each man, that is each pastor, be careful how he builds upon that foundation. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man, and a lot of preachers lay the foundation of the world, of the church, of individualism, of these kinds of things. No, it's Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that is, as we studied then, those are three categories of fine doctrine, sound doctrine. The gospel, prophecy, these kinds of things make up for gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, wood, hay, and straw. Wood, hay, and straw are legitimate. They're legitimate. That's what a lot of preachers will build on. But the thing you want to be careful about, wood, hay, and straw, if that's all you're getting, it isn't lasting a storm. The winds can blow it away very easily. It's not going to sustain you very long, and definitely not through a storm. Each man's work, that's each pastor's work, will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Now, you can just imagine what's going to happen to the wood, hay, and straw. Well, that's from the Bible. That's not heretical stuff. It's just not much of it. 3 points in a poem. Or a whole 15-minute sermon on how wonderful everyone is. It's not going to work. It's not going to sustain. So, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man, that's each pastor's work. If any pastor's work, which he has built upon it, remains, the pastor shall receive reward. If any man, any pastor's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as though through fire. Do you not know? Oh, there it is. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? That's referring to every believer. You are a temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man, any pastor, destroys the temple of God, in other words, he neutralizes. The word to destroy there means to neutralize. He neutralizes the believers. If he destroys or neutralizes the temple of God, which are the believers, God will neutralize him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You're the temple of God. Okay, let's go back now to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Verse 3, do you not know? Okay, verse 2, do you not know that the saints, okay, those who have believed in Jesus Christ while in the fleshly body, and then it says, will judge the world. Future tense. Here is something you can look forward to in the future. I think we all look forward to seeing Jesus Christ. I know I do. We look forward to that. We know it's going to happen. We look forward to seeing our eternal quarters. Where am I going to live eternally in the New Jerusalem? What's my room going to look like? Or is mine under a tree out there in the back? See? Which is fine. At least I'm there. But the point is, these are things we can look forward to. Well, here's something else you can look forward to. In or during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ here on earth, believers of the church age will rule with Jesus Christ. We will assist Jesus Christ in administering the affairs of man here on earth during the millennial reign of Christ. And now, since this is true, and we look forward to it, we should look forward to it, people, the millennium is about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ ruling on the earth. And the millennium starts off with believers only, but it's about you too. You are going to be assisting Jesus Christ in running the affairs of the world. And in some case of some Christians, that's a rather frightening thought. Except we know they will not have an inherited sin nature. So that makes it a little easier. Okay. Knowing this should impact our lives. If the world is judged by you, first class condition, since the world is judged by you, the King James inserts a future emphasis here, shall be judged by you. But this is not a future tense. Paul changes to a present passive indicative. First, do you not know that saints will judge the world, future tense. But he changes it. He changes it now. Since the world is receiving being judged. Now, why did he do that? Why did he change from, it's in the future, but he changed it to a present tense here? People, that's reality to us. That should be reality. Not future tense, that's reality. This is what I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to be doing. This is fact. So he changed it to the present indicative. This is reality to us. And people, this being reality should influence our lives right now. When I used to teach young people, I used to say, listen, here's the deal with morality. It's not a matter of withstanding from sex. And, thank you. Thank you very much. Withstanding for sex, for the moral purpose. It's, you've got something coming up. God has in store a man, a woman, for you. For your happiness. That ought to influence your life right now. That ought to influence what you do and don't do with your life, your body, right now. If you truly believe that. If you believe that, it should influence your life now. If you don't believe it, then don't. But if you believe that God has a plan for you, and that plan involves a man or a woman, then that should infect your life right now. So this is what Paul is saying in this passage. Are you present, emphasizing how things should influence your life? Are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? All right, are you not worthy? Is the without worth. Without worth or unworthy. Here's something every believer should know. That in God's eyes, every believer is worthy to judge in the millennium, to assist Jesus Christ in running the affairs in the millennium. And people, just remember, the millennium is here on earth. It's made up of believers on earth that have flesh and blood like you and I do now. They have an inherited sin nature, which you and I will not have. They will do all the activities that we do. They will work. They will sleep. They will eat. They will travel. They will have fun. They'll do all of these things. And you and I will be there to assist Jesus Christ in running it. And God says, you're worthy to do that. You're worthy to do that. I don't feel worthy to do that, God. I make a mess out of my own life sometimes. How do you think I'm going to be worthy to... God is going to make us worthy by the removal of the inherited sin nature and giving of the resurrected body. So in God's eyes, you are worthy. Now, compared to eternity, I don't care what your litigation is, before God, it's a little matter. It may be a big matter to you, it may be your house, maybe your car, maybe something, but in God's view of the total scope of time, from Genesis to Revelation, it's a very little matter. It doesn't really matter. In God's eyes, we want to look at things through God's eyes. That should be our attitude, our thinking about the issues of earth. And Christians would be shocked at the level of stress, anxiety, and depression if they would have this attitude. You would just have no stress, no anxiety, no depression. You wouldn't need chocolate cake, and you wouldn't need pills. You just would make it through life really fine. When we get involved ourselves with stress, anxiety, depression, most of the time you can say, boy, I'm occupied with the world. I'm occupied with the world here. I'm occupied with what the world thinks. I'm occupied with what I have, what I don't have. I'm occupied with what my children are doing or not doing. I'm obsessed with these things. And therefore, results in stress, anxiety, depression. You're not trusting Him. The absence of faith. You're not trusting Him. So, His thoughts are our thoughts. Okay, the future, during the millennial reign of Christ. Qualifications to judge between believers. Let's note a few things that are qualifications. One, maximum knowledge of the truth, which we'll have at that time. Spiritual gift involving the use of that authority. Three, the Holy Spirit. You will have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You'll be mature. You'll be qualified to be the judge. Something else you may not know. Not only will we judge the world, but we will judge angels. Verse 3, take a look at it. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? People, we're going to judge angels. Now, we start off with that all-important issue in our daily lives. Not knowing. Do you not know? Most Christians have no idea they're going to judge angels. Most do not have any idea they're going to judge others in the millennium. But even fewer understand we're going to judge angels. Not knowing Scripture is going to interrupt how we live now. So you may know a multitude of things related to this world. But the whole issue is, what about your knowledge of Scripture related to this world? And again, how do we know the matters of Scripture? First, you find a local church where a man is a gifted man, a believer, and has the gift of pastor-teacher, does his studying and teaches all realms of truth. Not just one realm, not just prophecy. Now, I'm not talking against those who out there made it their life to study prophecy, made it their life to study archaeology or something like that. But you can't do that in a local church. You've got multitude of tasks. You've got believers of all ages. You've got baby believers. You've got mature believers. You've got to be able to feed both of them in nearly every lesson. You've got believers with problems, believers without problems. You've got arrogant believers. You have humble believers. Got all of these things going on. And you got to be able to feed every one of them. So he's got to be able to cover a broad spectrum of the Word. That's why just 3 times a week is so pitiful. It is so pitiful. If I thought I could add another night on you, and I would do it, but it's tough enough for y'all to make it on Wednesday night. But it's so important. There's nothing more important. Not any of the TV series that are going, oh, this is really a great one. Compare it with the knowledge of the Word of God. It just doesn't compare. So this becomes so important. Do you not know? Okay, let's learn a little about angelology. Now, we're not going to study angelology this morning, but let's note a little bit about angelologies. We have studied the Bible across the board from Genesis to Revelation has three primary teachings. One, a supreme being, God, deity, supernatural God. Two, the existence of supernatural creatures called angels. And three, a courtroom setting. This whole Bible is set in a courtroom setting. And there's so many passages deal with the courtroom setting. So there are higher creatures, higher than man, lower than God, but higher than man, we know as angels. Secondly, they're created by God. Why created them? That's a whole other discussion. But they're created by God. Three, created with free will, which was determined in prehistoric world. In other words, all angels were created with free will. Now, in the prehistoric world, they made a decision that affected all eternity for them. Some of the angels went with God, just like when the believer does on earth. Some of the angels went against God and followed Satan. And they're locked into that. We call the one fallen angels, those who rebelled against God. We call the other elect angels, just like Christians. You're in the elect or you're not in the elect. So, there are fallen angels decided against God. There are elect angels decided to follow God. There are various ranks of angels with various assignments and abilities and things like that. It's generally determined by their wings. There are no wings all the way up to six wings, angels in the Bible. And we conclude that these are various ranks of angels in the Bible. Next, angels have names. We know the names of some of the angels, but I believe all angels have names. I'll never forget a guy from Alabama. Bless his heart. In the seminary, he lasted 1 year, but he was just so cool. And we were studying angels in theology class, and we were discussing whether all angels have names and angels have names and this type of thing. And this is the kind of thing he would do in all the classes. Not raise his hand, just pop up and say, "Well, you name your dogs, don't you?" So, if you name your dog, you're going to name an angel. That was his mind's thinking as he sat there. Well, let me think. Angels have names. You name Old Red, Old Red. Yeah, right. You name your dogs. So why would you name angels? Anyway, so angels have names. We will judge angels. Okay. Now, here's the great issue. Paul does not tell us when this will occur, nor is this found anywhere in Scripture. So I'm not afraid to tell you I do not know when or where this takes place that we will judge angels. It may be simply that we judge them now, determining between evil spirit and a righteous spirit. That may be what Paul is talking about. We just don't know. Don't let anybody try to tell you, because it's not in this book. I can tell you what we are told. We will judge angels. That much I will tell you. And that's all I need to know. I mean, it's enough for me to digest. We're going to judge the world. Now, sir, we're going to judge angels. Well, forget it. I'm back here trying to work how I'm supposed to judge the world. Unbelievers. And now you tell me I'm supposed to judge angels? Well, let's just save that one for later. And he does. So I just want you to understand, Paul doesn't tell us when this is going to occur, how this is going to occur. All I can tell you is we are going to judge angels, and this should affect how we live in the world. So we're not only going to judge the world, we're going to judge the higher creature, angels. Therefore, here's the point. Here's what you do want to get. Don't get lost on when do we judge them, where do we judge them. Here's the point. It should affect your life right now. That's what it should do. It should affect your life right now. That we do know. You're going to judge angels, it should affect your life. right now. So that's what's important. It's like going back to the analogy of teaching young people about refraining from premarital sex. God has a plan for you.
What's he going to look like? Is he going to have lots of money? Is he going to look like my daddy? I don't want to marry somebody who looks like my daddy.
See? Don't worry about all of that. Let it affect your life now, how you live. God has in store a man and a woman for you. Is she going to be good looking? Or is she going to look like my mom? Is she going to look like the lady across the street? See? Don't worry about all those things. Don't worry about when this takes place that we're going to judge angels. Let it affect your life now. How you live your life in dealing with litigations. See? Okay. Now we miss in the English, our passage says, in verse 3, do you not know that you shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Now you see, matters of this life, things of this life, that means business, personal matters, home, car, sports, entertainment, enjoyment of life, and all these type of things that involve our life. Now, what's important here is, I want to show you this, the end of verse 3, matters of this life. Now look at verse 4. You have in the middle of verse 4, matters of this life. But in the Greek, they're right next to each other. The verse 3 ends with matters of this life, as it does in our text, but verse 4 begins with the same phrase, matters of this life. The point being made is the comparison of things of this life with things eternal. Things after we die. We have often seen how important it is to live in light of eternity. In fact, last week we started off our study of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians on litigation with Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Keep your mind set on the things that are above, not on things that are earth. And thus, things on earth are things of this matter, things of this life. They're just not that important. Just not that important. Now, I'll tell you something. When you get old, you get over 70, you look back over and you realize, you know what? I sure spent a lot of time wasted. I wasted a lot of time on things that don't matter now, much less after I die. They just don't matter now. And I'm not talking about bad things. The number of hours that I've spent in a gym don't matter. They don't matter to me now at all. I didn't need to spend all those, a certain amount of time a day. That's all the body needs. Spend that time getting things accomplished in the study of the Word of God, growing in the knowledge of Christ, being a witness of Christ. But I spent a lot of time. I can't even begin to confess the wasted dead hours in sports. I mean, I lived and died on what the Dallas Cowboys did. I mean, I lived and died. Don't even think, huh? Yeah, mostly died. Well, my days, it was pretty good stuff. But it was wasted. I mean, I gave up doing things with family, doing things with friends, doing things in church, doing the other things. I got to do that. That wasn't sin. Not like feeling guilt about it, but I'm just talking about matters of this life. You got to decide what matters. And the sooner a young person can figure this out, the better off they're going to be. This isn't saying don't have fun. This isn't saying don't enjoy sports, don't enjoy a good health and these kind of things. It's saying put your priorities where they belong in life. Enjoy those things, but enjoy and get involved with what really is important. That's the things of this life. Okay, so we come to verse 4. So, if third class condition, you have law courts. Now, he uses the third class because there'd be areas of the world at this time that didn't have courts. Okay. If you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, things that we do in life, our homes, money, things like that, cars, things of this life, do you appoint then as judges who are of no account in the church? Okay, let's know a few things. See, this is where you got to realize what's really important here. What is really important in life? That's what you've got to start considering. And the sooner that a young person or anyone can learn this, boy, you just eliminate stress, anxiety, depression. You just take so much of this off your shoulder and get into enjoying life. Let's note a few things. One, matters of life. Being repeated at the beginning of this verse, it is amazing that Christians have matters of this life that become so important so as they have to go to secular courts. Two, why do you, Christians, whose citizenship is in heaven, have matters, things of this life, that you need to go to litigation? Christians do not have time for this kind of nonsense. We just don't have time for it. We spend our time in the study of the Word of God. Spend our time in prayer. Spend our time encouraging one another. Just don't have time for litigation. Three, if you must go to litigation, if you must, do you take your issues to unbelievers who have no account in the spiritual warfare? Do you take your litigation to unbelievers who have no account, no understanding, no appreciation of the spiritual warfare? And finally, four, if you have matters in this life that do require solutions, litigations, why do you go to heathens and show them you're no different than they are when it comes to things of this life? Is that your witness of Christ? Okay, let's look at verse 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man? Now, what he's saying is, what I'm getting ready to say, I say to your shame, not what I have said. In Greek, you've got to oftentimes deal with various things. Do they refer to before or after? They look ahead or look after? Prepositions, sentence structure. So what he's saying here is, well, do I say this to your shame, what I'm getting ready to talk about, a wise man? Is it so... that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? Okay, let's look at the word shame. This is an interesting word here. Usually shame is associated with doing what is wrong, some sin in a blatant sense. Well, there is corporate shame of a local church. If that local church doesn't have one wise person in it, one wise believer, without one who has grown in Scripture, it should be to their shame. Do you not have the wisdom to hire a pastor teacher who will teach you wisdom? Shame on you if you don't. Shame on you if you just go because of the music, because he sounds good, looks good, it's popular, and all of this type of... Shame on you. I say it to your shame. You don't go to church for those kind of reasons. So if you did not hire a pastor teacher who will teach you, not only use the word hire, but do not have follow a pastor teacher who will teach you wisdom. Or are you not diligent in going to his teaching of the Scripture? Be either one. Maybe you hire, maybe you have in your church a pastor who teaches wisdom, but you don't go. You're too busy with matters of this world, by the way. So either way, shame on you. Shame on you, one, that you haven't hired someone that can teach you the truth, or two, that you don't go and listen to the teaching. You ought to be ashamed that you do not attend his classes when it's taught. Wise man. It's a wise man. Not just knowledge of the Word of God. Not just knowledge of the Word of God, but wisdom. Now, some people look wise. They're not, but they look it. And people love that. Some people don't look wise, like the Apostle Paul, filled with wisdom. Paul was short, skinny, squeaky voice, and always, nearly always in pain. Didn't look like somebody who would, oh man, let's go follow him. Just wasn't that kind of a person. And I'm filled with the Spirit, like I tell you a story. This last week, I went with James Webb to a special hamburger place that had just opened up. Now, it opened on Monday, and I wanted to go, but I wasn't able to go. I had to go to the VA hospital and different things. So, but I went several days later, and I got there before he got there. And I went in and was talking with him and kidding with him. And I said, now, I know you just opened Monday. Let me ask you, was your first customer a really beautiful lady or just some old man? And the person behind the counter said, oh, it was a wonderful guy. He looked so wise. And I went, oh, no. What do you mean he looked wise? And I started kidding with him. About that time he came in and we had a great laugh about it. But people, wisdom is not just the knowledge of Scripture. Not just the knowledge. You can have knowledge, but that doesn't make you wise. Wise is being able to apply that knowledge to life. Let me give you an example. Be kind to one another. What's kindness? I know I'm supposed to be kind. What's kindness? Love one another as Christ loved. Okay, I know that. What does it mean? How do you know what kindness is in every circumstance? It isn't an absolute in every circumstance. Only after you're on the other side of some circumstance can you look back and say, ah, that's what kindness looked like there. I'm going to imitate that over here, and you'll fall flat on your face. That's not what kindness is going to be needed over here. Kindness is what is needed at that given moment. So you got to have understanding of not just of the truth, but the wisdom in the understanding of the application of it. What does it mean? Applying that to life. Applying that to the circumstances of life. What does it look like in a circumstance between a man and wife, between friends, between parent and child, between believers in a church, between people in a shopping center, whatever it may, what does it look like? That's where you get involved in wisdom. And let's close with looking at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 13. James 3, 13. Who among you is wise? This is one of our objectives in life. Spiritual wisdom. That's not just spiritual knowledge. It's based on spiritual knowledge. But just having knowledge doesn't make you wise. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. In other words, tell people you have wisdom. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, the Holy Spirit, but is earthly, natural, demonic. You see what you have there? Earthly world systems. Natural, the inherited sin nature. Demons, Satan, and his philosophy of life. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, which, by the way, leads to litigation, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just went through so much. We're going to judge man. We're going to judge angels. Oh, that's just a lot. What's important to us, Heavenly Father, is how this affects our lives now. How should this affect our lives now? Pray, Father, your Spirit, take the things that we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our souls and in our lives as we live with one another in the matters of this life for the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.